God coming into the place, and how that instantly, when the presence of God was revealed and His glory was revealed, every hand shot into the air. What was miraculous about that was that even the babies, infants that were being carried in their mother's arm, shot up at the same instant in worship to God. I want to invite you just to lift your hands. Father, we acknowledge your presence in this place. Jesus, we acknowledge that the glory of God is being released in this house in a greater dimension than we've experienced it before, as we put your kingdom first in new ways, and as we seek to enlarge your kingdom, your domain, your dominion. I thank you that your glory is coming in unprecedented ways. Now, Father, we pray tonight for Brock, for Holly, Father, as a minister, whatever you've given them, we just receive them, and we just ask the anointing of God touch our lives and touch our families in a powerful way. And we thank you for it. Jesus, be lifted up. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's welcome Brock. Are you coming? You both coming? How are you? Okay, let's welcome Brock as he comes up to minister. Hallelujah. Man, that was great worship. Even just a few minutes, but I'll tell you, the presence of God's here tonight. It's awesome. Well, I'll just follow the Holy Ghost. I just, you know, on the way here, the Lord was really dealing with me about some things, so we'll just go there. I want to share tonight, we're going to be sharing our testimonies. And really, if we always do this, I mean, if we have an opportunity at, you know, just to share one thing, we always share our testimonies. But we really felt, you know, Wednesday night just to, you know, really preach along the line of soul winning and do that Wednesday night. So, yeah, you get to hear our testimonies. And this is something that, you know, the Lord really dealt with us to do is, you know, we share on hunger. And really, the most important thing in our walk with the Lord is to stay hungry. I mean, you know, regardless of what happens, there's always going to be things that happen, but we have to stir ourselves up. We have to stay hungry for God. Amen? Because as soon as you start not being hungry, you're backsliding. You know, if you're not going forward, you're going backwards. Amen? And so, Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Doesn't say might be, doesn't say maybe, they shall be filled. And you know, that's really my first encounter with the Lord. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Last thing I ever thought I'd be is a Christian. And, you know, grew up very much, you know, angry, started, you know, got into drugs at a very young age. I got busted in fifth grade by my DARE officer, you know, so I was already pretty, even at that age, so at a very young age, into my young teenage years, when you're around it a lot growing up, it's, you know, pretty normal, you know. And so, all through my early years, you know, really tough time, grew up really angry, didn't, you know, I grew up without a father. Grew up, you know, my mom was a, you know, great mom, loved me, you know, all of those things, but didn't have a relationship with the Lord, you know. And so through those early years, you know, just grew up with a lot of hate and bitterness and, you know, really got more and more into, you know, the drug scene and that whole lifestyle. I grew up mostly living in Orlando, moved here when I was probably 13 years old, and by that time, I mean, I guess, long story short, I ended up, you know, by 15, dropped out of school, but at 15, you know, I started kind of, you know, I'd live, you know, basically living in the woods during the summer, partying and hanging out, you know, whatever, and basically just running from anything, any commitment to anything, any just hiding from the world. You know, and
But when I was 15 years old, you know, and at that time, I mean, you know, just did whatever I could get my hands on as far as drugs went, you know. But at 15, I was in my bedroom one night and just ate too much of everything. And I knew, I mean, you know, and I'd been in a pretty bad state a lot of times in life, you know, where, you know, several months at a time, you don't remember what you've done or don't know where you're at, you know. But at 15, I knew, listen, on my bedroom floor that night, I was dying. And I remember, I knew I was OD, and I knew, you know, and I felt my spirit leaving my body. And I knew, this is it, I'm dying. And I mean, it was probably 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I just remember, you know, I remember when I first got saved, my pastor, he'd always say this, he'd say, you know, take an atheist and throw him off a burning building and find out whose name he screams. And that was where I was at. And I knew I was dying. It was over. And I mean, even at 15, by this time, I mean, I blasphemy God, you know, just, I mean, I hated any, didn't want anything to do with Christianity. Don't come talk that nonsense to me. You know, you're just a weak person if, you know, you know, come on, really. But that night, I needed saving. And you know, I've been to Catholic Church a few times as a kid, so you know, I'd heard the Lord's Prayer, you know, I knew parts of it. I thought, I mean, that's my best shot. I mean, you know, so I just went for it, you know. And so I tried to pray the Lord's Prayer, and all I got out of the Lord's Prayer was, "Our Father," and just as I said that, the power of God hit me right there on my bedroom floor, and totally just, I was just inebriated in the presence of God. I had no idea what was happening to me, but it was the most awesome experience I've ever had. And you know, that might not fit, you know, people's theology or whatever, but that's what happened to me. And so, hey, it was, amen, whosoever, and that's all I got was his, you know, the name of the Lord, and that was it. I can't say this. I'll tell you, I went through a very tough time for years after that. But from that moment forward, everything changed. You know, it was crazy because, you know, I had no foundation in the Word. So when you get a touch from God, it's like, on the inside, everything changes and your body and your mind doesn't know what to do with it. I mean, I didn't know what to think. I thought, I've lost my mind. You know, I'm going out partying and trying to get high and do all the stuff I used to do, and I hated it. I'm like, I'm going crazy. And so eventually, and that's where religion is so different from a born-again experience. I mean, when you get born again, God changes us from the inside, our desires, our heart desires are changed. And you won't want to live the same way anymore because, I mean, everything on the inside, I mean, it's like cutting yourself on the inside when you sin, when you're not serving God. It's horrible. It's torture. And so you come to a place where you make a decision, you know, you yield to the Spirit because, you know, it's miserable not to. Amen? And so from that, like I said, from that moment forward, you know, God really began to do this work. And, you know, like I said, I went through, you know, years of really learning how, first of all, I was terrified of church. I was terrified of Christians. I didn't want to go to church. It took me a long time to get to a point to where, you know, I got to the point where I was so hungry for God. I mean, I would read the Word, you know, all the time. I'd be pressing into the presence of God. I mean, God would touch me in such a real way. But man, as far as really getting, but then still, you know, I was out there just kind of all by myself. So, you know, as far as really having a foundation with other Christians, I really needed that, you know, but it took me a long time to get, it took me probably, I probably spent 2 years of really, you know, being in the Word and, you know, backsliding back and forth, you know, battling, you know, with that kind of thing. But I knew exactly where I was supposed to go to church because every single time there was this church, man, every time I drove by the parking lot, my car would try to turn in the parking lot. It was amazing. So I knew, you know, and too, that was also, I mean, I started working at 15 too, because I mean, you know, you're not in school, you got to do something, boys. So, you know, I worked all the time from 15, you know, and so, but There was this guy when I was mowing lawns at one time, and I remember this guy, his name was Big Lou, he's a big old Indian dude. And every time I saw this guy, he was the only person that said he was a Christian that I ever met that I thought, man, there's something different about this dude. Because first of all, you know, he had cancer, he was all this, in the natural, seemed like his life was a wreck. But he was the most joyful, and I mean, you just got around him, and I mean, the presence of God just oozed off the guy, you know? And so I knew there was just something different about this guy. And turns out that he went to this church that I kept on trying, that my car kept trying to pull into the parking lot of, you know? So finally, you know, I went to the church, and really I spent, you know, a couple years there at that church. It's a Living Water Church out in Burleson. That's where I was living then. And, you know, when I got there, you know, I mean, God had really touched my life. And so I just knew, you know, the pastor, and it was already in my heart. You know, I was already ministering to my friends and doing those kinds of things. But the pastor would say, you know, talk about, you know, winning souls and going out. And, you know, so, I mean, he said I was supposed to bring people to church. So, I mean, I started finding, you know, some of the kids I used to party with, kids, you know, even sold drugs to. I mean, all these different people that we were connected with and all these different things. And God started bringing all these different people around, you know. Of course, I mean, the church didn't really know what to do because within just a few months, we had about 20 kids all piled in a van that I was bringing to church. And so it was kind of a ragamuffin youth group, you know, because it was, I mean, most of them were right out of, what's that? All older people in the church too. And too, I mean, most of them were freshly saved. I mean, you know, and I just kind of fell into that role of kind of like youth pastor because, you know, but it was also a lot of stuff of like, you know, this wasn't a normal youth group. It wasn't, you know, I was dealing with, listen, you know, coming to repent of all these different, you know, it wasn't, anyway, it's just different, you know, and so it was just different. But it was just such an awesome time, and you know, God really did a lot of stuff during that season. But, also, of course, that's where I met my wife too, and Holly came there, just right during that season, you know, I actually had a lot of these guys living with me. At one time, there was about 9 of them that was living with me. A lot of them were homeless or been kicked out of their parents' home or just living in drug houses or whatever, you know. And a lot of time we think, you know, small town Texas, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on all over. And there's a lot of things that people are going through. And there are a lot of kids, a lot of people that just need just a touch from God, and they just need somebody to let them know that you love them. You know, and I mean, it's amazing how much when you just love somebody unconditionally, they just, you know, it totally, you know, changes their life, you know. And but anyway, that's where I met my wife. And really what happened was, just serving in the church. And one Sunday, you know, she came to the church, and the very first time we met, somebody, a mutual friend, introduced us, and we shook hands, and the Lord spoke to me the very first time I met her and said, "This is your wife." And I, you know, that was really for the first time where I really heard like the voice of God, and it was an easy thing to get an agreement with, but but I knew that she was my wife, and so, you know, from that time forward, I mean, we were best friends right off the bat. You know, of course, you know, really rushed into things real quickly. I was ready to get married the next day. So, you know, well, the Lord said, "You're my wife." But we went through, you know, a lot of process after that, and years of growing and changing. But I'm gonna have Holly come on up, and I want her to share with you all her testimony. And we're gonna kind of go back and forth here too a little bit.
I wasn't sure because you hadn't told your one main part of it, but that's fine.
What part? I wasn't sure what I was supposed to copy.
What part?
Just your hunger part.
Oh, but yeah.
Anyways.
Yeah, I didn't really talk about that.
It's cool. We're not done.
Yeah.
So anyways, yeah, I met Brock at this church. And my mom talked me into going to this little revival at this little church. I grew up in church, and I grew up in small town Texas. I grew up, you know, the biggest, prettiest church in town at First Baptist, and, you know, where everyone there is pretty and perfect, and they have successful lives. And where I thought I learned the meaning of life was to look good and to be good and to put on a great performance to make everyone think that you have it all together, to have a nice family, to be clean cut and look good and not embarrass people, not to be a hoodlum and, you know, to do the things you're supposed to and be a good person. And all those things are kind of good, but it was religion. And as a child, even as a very small child, I used to think, man, I didn't really know God, but I would walk around and I would think, man, God has to be cooler than this. I really thought that. I thought, deep down in my heart, I thought, God has to be so cool. I don't know. God has to just be different than this, because I didn't like what I saw at church. But somehow in my heart, I knew that he was great. But I didn't have anyone to tell me how great he was. Maybe, I don't know how I knew it. Obviously, I guess that was God. But I grew up thinking, God has to be so much cooler than this. And I grew up in a deep religion. I mean, it was church. Our life was church. And it was, you look good, you act good, everything is perfect. Don't embarrass people. And if you did anything wrong, it's not the fact that you did it wrong or trying to teach you a lesson, but it's the fact that you were embarrassing. And so, I mean, there's nothing worse than just thinking that I'm embarrassment to my family, because I was never normal. I was always a tomboy. I hated being a girl, actually. And my mom would just be so embarrassed. She's like, I don't know why you want to be a boy. And she never was happy with me. You know, she dressed me up in the pretty, she wouldn't buy me a t-shirt, but she'd go buy me, you know, $100 dress from Neiman Marcus and fix me up on Sunday and curl my hair. And I would get in front of the mirror and I would just cry because I hated it so much. I hated being pretty. It was so stupid. And I grew up one of those little girls, and I wanted to be a boy. And I used to lay in bed at night and I used to cry. I would just pray to God and I would say, God, why do I have to be a girl? I just hate this. It's just so stupid. And I thought that somehow in the lot of life, I was given the wrong lot. And that I was like, God, this is just not right, because I make a better boy than most of the boys out there. And I would literally, I mean, I'm not kidding. You know, at recess, I was one of the first ones picked before the boys. I mean, I played on the boys' soccer team. I was the starting forward on the boys' soccer team. And I was not afraid of any boy. And I just didn't think it was right that they get to be boys and I don't. And so I would tell God, I would pray to God, and I would say, God, please make me a boy. You know, because we watch TV, and there's all kinds of magic and stuff in TV. So as a kid, you think these things are possible, I guess. And so I literally would pray and just think that maybe I could wake up and things would just be changed. And I would pray and go, God, please make me a boy. Please make me a boy. And I hated it. And I just grew up hating life. I just didn't think life made any sense. None of it made sense to me. I grew up full of anger and full of hate, and I grew up liking girls. I was one of those people who thought I was born a homosexual, and that was the way I was, and I couldn't help it, and I didn't know why. And I was taught by religion that there's this God who loves me unconditionally, but he doesn't love me. He loves who religion wants me to be. How can God love me unconditionally, but the person who I think I am, God doesn't love me. He loves this idea of who church says I should be. And so I grew up just with this real distorted image of religion and God, and how just the world just does not make sense. I grew up, that was my opinion of the world. It doesn't make sense and it's stupid. And so I would cry, I would cry out to God at night and say, God, please take me away from here. I don't want to be here. And it's amazing how much talking I actually did to God. But I would talk to God a lot, and I would say, God, I don't know why I have to be here. And I would just say, why do I have to be here? And I would just ask him to take me away. And by the time I was in sixth grade, I tried to kill myself several times. Anytime I could think of something to try, I would do it. I would drink bleach. My dad had some rat poison out in the garage, and I ate some of that. And you know, those little shoebox things in the shoebox that say do not eat, I would just eat those. Like, you know, and at school, I heard about mercury poisoning, and I heard that there's mercuries in the thermometers at home, so I went home and broke a thermometer and drank the mercury. I just wanted to not be here. I just hated being here. And I didn't, you know, and, but anyways, I just hated life. And so like Brock, actually, as soon as possible, as soon as I could find drugs, I found them. I knew from an early age, them showing videos in school and drug awareness. I said, I'm doing drugs. You know, I just knew it. And I didn't know anyone who did drugs. But as soon as I found someone that knew him, I did them. And I really, I don't know why it didn't make any sense. But anyways, so I started doing drugs at a young age, and because it was finally something that was beyond my own strength that could make me happy. Because I didn't know how to make myself happy. I thought that people, how can someone just walk around with a smile on their face for no reason? That just didn't make any sense to me. I thought there's something wrong with that person if they can just walk around with a smile for no particular reason. It just didn't make sense. I had no strength on my own to make myself happy. And when I discovered drugs, I discovered a way to put a smile on my face because I couldn't put a smile on my face. So anyways, when I was 16, my mom convinced me to go to a church camp. And so I went, and by this time I was a runaway. I wasn't even home most of the time. But somehow she convinced me to go to summer camp, and this summer camp, but this one night, I don't know what the guy preached. All I know is I was just so tired. I was so tired of hate. I was so tired of suffering. I was so tired of just hating life that I just cried out to God, and I just said, God, I just cried out. I didn't say anything fancy. I just said, God, just do something. And he came and he touched me with this supernatural, this love that I'd never felt in my whole entire life. I'd never felt loved. And he filled me with this supernatural drug that was better than any drug I had ever tried. And it was the most awesome thing. And he proved to me that he existed. He proved to me that he was better. He proved to me that he was everything I'd ever looked for in my whole entire life. He proved to me. And it was the most wonderful. And I had a smile on my face. Constantly. You knew something was different because I was walking around with a big smile, and I didn't walk around with a smile on my face. And but this feeling, it only lasted, you know, like a week. And I didn't know what I did to make God touch me, and I didn't know how to just, you know, make this feeling come back. You know, if I could pop a God pill and, you know, have it just come back, I would, yeah, that would be great. But I don't know why God touched me. I don't know how to get that again. And I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know that God could set you free. I didn't know that God could help you. I didn't know. All I knew was religion. All I knew was growing up, I would ask my mom the stories about Moses parting the ocean and all this stuff, and I would ask her, why don't we see those things now? And all she could say was, well, I don't know. I had no one to teach me anything about God. And so I didn't know that God could really help me. All I knew from then on was that he loved me. But I couldn't love him back because I didn't know how. First of all, I didn't even know what love was. But I didn't know how to love him back, so I didn't give my life to him. And for 4 more years, I just put it off. And I would put God in the background. And in my heart, I just, you know, and by that time, I was addicted to drugs. I was actually in a relationship, a long relationship with another woman that lasted like 4 years. And at the age of 16, and I didn't know that God could help me with that stuff, and I wasn't about to just give him my life and be a hypocrite like the people that I've seen. All the people that I've seen, they act so perfect, and there's no way that I could be the only messed up person. I don't know. I just wasn't going to be that. I wasn't going to play church. Church wasn't that. It wasn't fun for me to play church, and so I wasn't going to do that. And I'm not going to sit here and lie to God and say, I love you and I want to serve you. But on the inside, I'm a completely different. I'm a completely abomination to you. So me and God, we don't have a lot in common, but at least I know that he loves me. But we don't have anything in common. And so for 4 years, anytime we'd be around church or we'd just pray at the dinner table, if I was ever with my family, I would just, only time I could ever talk to God, I would say, God, I'm so sorry. Because I couldn't give my life to him. So finally, when I was 20, I was in my kitchen waiting on some drugs that were taking too long. And so I got a knife to cut myself. And I got a knife and I looked down at it and I hated it. I hate it more than anything in the whole entire world because I've done nothing but not want to live my whole life. And I looked at it, and I knew that God was better. I just knew. And I put it down, and I said, never again. I looked at the knife, I put it down, and I said, never again. Never again am I not going to want to be here. Never again am I ever going to want to commit suicide. I said, I know that God is better. And I went down on my, I went into my room, and I got on my knees, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, I don't want any more of this world. I just want you. I don't want any more of anything else. I just want you. And I gave my life to him. And I didn't know what was going to happen. All I knew is that all I wanted was God. I didn't want any more of the problems. I didn't want any more of the situations. I just wanted God. And I didn't even know what would, or even care what would happen, what would come of it. I just wanted God. And so about a month later, my mom invited me to this little revival where I met Brock. And I walked into this little church. And like, I grew up Southern Baptist, so I'd never seen this before. It was a little non-denominational church. And I walked in, and everyone's hands are raised. And I immediately said, wow. I said, these people must really love God, you know, because they're actually expressing it. They're actually, like, doing something. They're not just standing there. I mean, the church I grew up, it was so quiet. I mean, if you just color it on your page too loud, you'd get rebuked. And so I walked in, and these people had their hands raised. I was like, wow, man, these people must really love God. I was so impressed. And I said, this is where I want to come to church. I said, these people are for real. And so I wasn't even saved that night. I hadn't given my life to God that night. It was about a month later when I did it. And I came back to this church. That night I said, if I ever... this is where I'm going to come. But I still hadn't given my life to God. I still couldn't do it. And I ended up going to that church after I did it. And I met Brock that day. And yes, we met. We both knew that day that we were the one for each other. And God didn't speak to me. I just knew it in my heart. And he was my instant best friend. And within 2 months, we were engaged to be married. And we spent about 2 weeks together on a family trip somewhere, and I realized that I was still so messed up, and I wasn't ready, and I didn't like him, you know. I wasn't set free. I was saved, but I wasn't set free. He was my best friend, but I didn't like him the way that he liked me, and I didn't have it in me to make this a successful relationship. I didn't have what it took, and so I broke the relationship off. I broke the engagement off, and I told him why. I told him everything, and I said, I just can't do it because what I need is not there. And I'm not going to play church, and I'm not going to play marriage either. I'm going to have it all or nothing. And so I broke it off, and we ended up coming to Calvary one night and seeing Pastor Rodney. And everything he said, I said, wow. I said, man, this guy's saying everything I've ever thought, but I didn't know it was okay to think it. It's like, I've had all these thoughts, but religion is saying, you can't think that. And I'm like, this guy says everything. This is awesome. And I loved everything he ever said. And within the year, both of us, Brock and I, we went to his Bible school. And so a year after we were at Bible school, this is 2 years after I've met Brock. And this whole time, the whole 2 years, I'm trying to tell God, I said, God, surely he's not the one. Surely this isn't what you want. Surely, I'm trying to talk God out of something I already knew was God. And I was waiting for God to say, okay, fine, do something else. But it never came. And so 2 years later, after pushing Brock away, and Brock wouldn't go away, I very much tried to push him away, and he wouldn't go away. And so I finally told God, I said, okay, fine, God. I said, okay, I'll marry him. I said, but I'm not in love with him, and I don't love him in the way that I'm supposed to. And I said, but I'm going to marry him because he's my best friend, and I do want to be with him forever. And I said, but God, I'm marrying him out of faith. And I said, God, I'm going to do it. And anyways, I don't know why I'm crying. We ended up getting married, and for the first three years of our marriage was very hard. Anytime we would be intimate, I would just be mad. I would be mad for like 2 weeks. I didn't even want to put his hand on my leg. I just would get so mad, and this lasted for 3 years. It was absolutely torture. I would not have stayed with me, and I don't know. It's like Abraham, you know, he got a word from God to wait 20 years to see this word come to pass. And I know that's probably has to be the only reason that Brock stayed, because he had a word from God and he knew that this was the Lord. And so he stuck it out. He stuck with me, pushing him away. Even after we were married, and finally 3 years after we were married and we were graduated from Bible school by then, one day it's like a light bulb went off in my head and I just woke up and I said, this is not right. This is not right. And I told God, I said, God, this is not right. I said, I'm not going to be some 80-year-old retired couple doing some gardening and I'm still having these stupid problems. I said, I think it just took me the years of Bible school. It took me learning about God. It took me learning that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that Jesus came that we might have life more abundantly. And it's not even that I had to learn the scripture. I had to learn what abundant life is. Abundant life means goodness. It means not suffering. It means not confusion. It means not hurting. It means good things. It means an awesome marriage. It means madly, deeply in love. If I can be madly, deeply in love with God, I can be just the same with my husband, because God created marriage as a symbol of our relationship with Him. And so I told God, I said, this is not right. It's not right that He loves me more than I love Him. I want to love Him the exact same way He loves me. And I want to love being intimate the same way He loves it. And I said, it's just not right. This is lacking. And so I said, God, you got to do something. You got to set me free. And so I just started pressing in. And if there's one thing I could have learned from Bible school, only one thing I could have learned, is that if you need something from God, all you have to do is get hungry for it. And one of our teachers, he used the example of hunger as this. He said, picture someone putting your head underwater. He's holding your head underwater. And at that moment, you're not thinking about your grocery list. You're not thinking about your clothes. You're not thinking about anything. He could even be killing someone next to you, and you're not thinking about that person. You're thinking about me. If I do not get air, I will die. That's all you're thinking in the whole entire world. And so all you care about is air. All you care about is air. All you care about is air. And if when you get that hungry with God, that God will do something. God will move. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. The woman with the issue of blood. I'm going to turn. I'm going to read. Mark 5. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. Jesus, his disciples were so funny. Okay, verse 24 in Mark 5. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years had suffered many things and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch by his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. See, growing up in religion, you would hear this story, and you would picture this woman. You don't even picture her hunger or anything. You just picture Jesus, really, all the emphasis on Jesus. And then she goes and touches Jesus, and she gets healed because she touched Jesus. Religion will tell you that she got healed because she touched Jesus. But first and foremost, Jesus tells us right here, her faith made her whole. And religion will say, well, she got touched because Jesus was so sovereign and he was so awesome and all this glory is just oozing from him. you know, Jesus is awesome and cool and sovereign, and yes, he does have glory oozing from him. But you know what? The Bible right here, it says the multitude was thronging him. And I don't know what the word thronging means, but that sounds pretty severe. So there's a whole multitude thronging him, and every single one of them is not getting touched. So it has nothing to do with the glory that's oozing from Jesus. It has nothing to do with his sovereignty. Revival is not a sovereign move of God. Revival comes from a group of people getting hungry and pressing in and saying, God, you come move in my city. And if you don't move, I'm going to make it move. I'm going to shake this city with my hunger. God, you're either going to come down and touch us or something is going to happen. Y'all have all heard Pastor Rodney's testimony. He cried out and said, God, you better come down and touch me, or I'm going to come up there and I'm going to touch you. You can't say that to God. Yeah, you can. This woman, she did not get healed because God was just so sovereign. And God doesn't come and just boom, like there's this map on the wall and he says, oh, what city am I going to touch next? And he throws a dart. Oh, well, San Francisco's good. And it doesn't happen that way. It happens from people getting hungry and crying out. And will take nothing less. They will take nothing less. And it's not even about praying. It's not about how many hours a day we can pray. It's about getting on fire and on hungry. And where we don't care about anything else. We don't care about our clothes. We don't care about what we look like. We don't care what people think about us. We don't care what that person said about us. We don't let words offend us. We don't let the competition offend us. We don't look at the people around us and let that affect us. Because all we can think is hunger. That woman, she had to face that whole crowd. And if that crowd had saw her, she would have been beat. And she would have been killed. Because she was like a leper. She was unclean. She didn't see the circumstances. She didn't see the situation. All she said was, I have to get touched. Either I'm getting touched today or I'm going to die. Who cares? This is it for me. I have to have something. I have to have something. And she got what she needed. There were hundreds of people around Jesus. A multitude thronging him. So much that even when he turned around, he's in this huge crowd of people. And he turns around and he says, who touched me? And his disciples are like, what? Everybody's touching you. And Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. I felt it. No, you're touching me, but you're not touching me. You're here, but you're not really here. There's lots of people in church, but they're not really here because Jesus is walking down the aisles and there could be 1,000 people on Sunday morning, 1,000 people show up, but only one person leave with a touch from Jesus. And it's not because there's this sovereign great man of God in the room. It doesn't come from the man of God. That's why some crazy flaky person out there can preach on the power of a, what's it called, the stupid horns that people do? Shofar. I've heard that he can preach for 2 hours on a shofar how it heals people, and people actually get healed. It's not because of the stupid shofar. It's because he preached them hungry to get it. Goodness gracious, stupid shofar. Oh, God. Can you imagine God thinking, oh, my gosh, they're calling my power a horn? You know, he rolls his eyes constantly. He's like, oh, whatever. It's all about hunger. When we're hungry and we get on fire, when we are hungry, we do not care about the things around us. See, us Americans, you know how when we're little and we come to the dinner table and we're not hungry? And you know what your parents say to you? What have you been eating? You've been eating junk. And you're not hungry for real food. I think that's us Americans, because we spend so much time feeding on the junk of the world that we're not hungry for God. We show up on Sunday. Every Sunday we show up. But we're not really hungry. His disciples were with Jesus, but they weren't really there. They were there, but they weren't really there. Especially when you read all the stupid questions they would ask a lot. Like he would say, I know there I have food that you know not of, and they're like, does Jesus have food? The disciples are so cool when you read the stories. They're like, did he just say someone touched him? There's like 100 people touching him. Dude, Jesus is weird. And you know, they're not even there. They're not there. They're there, but they're not there. And Jesus is like, and that's even Jesus. He turned around, he's like, this is one scripture. He's like, you could see him. He's like, oh, how much longer must I be with y'all guys? He literally says this. How much longer must I suffer with you guys? Anyways, when you get hungry, I just started pressing in. I started pressing in because that's what they taught us to do in Bible school. That's what I saw my pastor do. That's how he got his touch. So I started pressing in and I said, God, you got to touch me. You have to change me. You have to set me free. I will not be like this any longer. I will not be like this any longer because I know this is not how you created me. This is not your plan for me. You have great, perfect, wonderful plans. You said the work that you started, you will complete. The work that you began, you will perfect. And I thank you, God, this has to be done. I thank you, God, you have to set me free. You have to set me free. You have to set me free. And for a year I pressed in. A year I'd be in church and I'd raise my hands and I didn't care about the people beside me. I didn't care if they were thinking I looked weird. All I was just pressing and I say, God, you got to touch me. You got to touch me. You got to change my life. Things have to change. Things have to change. And I told God, I said, if you don't do something, something is going to happen. Something. Because I'm all or nothing. I'm an all or nothing person. Something has to happen. And so I pressed in for a year. And one night, unexpectedly, I wasn't praying. I wasn't doing anything holy. I mean, it was probably holy in God's eyes. Brock and I were being intimate. And the presence of God entered the room. And it was the most beautiful, wonderful thing I'd ever felt in my whole entire life. And I just went into the bathroom and I just cried for like 2 hours. It was the most wonderful, beautiful thing I'd ever experienced in my whole entire life. God showed up and I was completely set free. Completely set free. Completely set free, just like that. Completely set free. And I was madly, from that moment on, I was madly, deeply in love with my husband. I mean, I felt like a teenage cheerleader with the football star or whatever. I just was totally in googly eyes in love. And now I'm looking forward to being even more in love 50 years from now. And God completely set me free. And God is so good. And it's all about hunger. It's all about pressing in. And it's all, you know, because God, listen, why not? Why not have perfection? It may be not perfection, but close to it. Why not? It's a taste of what is to come, which is heaven. But we should have about as close as it is we can. If God doesn't want us to have poverty, He doesn't want us to have sadness, He doesn't want us to have hurt. If He wants us to be blessed and have nice things, why doesn't He want our marriages and our lives and our souls and our spirits to be blessed and be fat and filled with abundance? Filled with abundance. Why should we have lame, boring lives and boring marriages where we don't even like each other? Doesn't even make sense. It's all about hunger. It's all about pressing in. And, you know, hunger will move you across things that don't matter. Us Americans, we look at so much things that don't matter. We look at so many things that don't matter. We care about what people think. We care about what people say. Did you hear what she said to me? Did you see how she looked at me? Goodness gracious. Brock was talking to me about this the other night, and I just never thought about this, how Peter and Paul in the New Testament, how Paul started rebuking Peter because he was preaching the circumcision and stuff. And Peter, you know, if that was today, they'd be like, can you imagine? Paul just rebuked me. This guy who is a nobody who's just showed up. I've been with Jesus this whole time, and he shows up, and now he thinks he can come rebuke me on how I'm teaching people. Oh, please. And no, you don't see them in the Bible getting a, I mean, you know they're real people. But we're so self-consumed that it's hard for us to be hungry. Well, we don't want to offend someone. We don't want to make them work too hard. You know what? If they're on fire, they won't be working too hard. They need to get on fire. If you don't enjoy church, if you don't enjoy helping, you are not on fire. If you aren't changing, what Brock said earlier, if you are not growing, you are going back. You are backsliding. And it's all about hunger. Everything is about hunger. People come and ask me all these dumb spiritual questions all the time. How do these answers? And the answer to everything is hunger. Everything is hunger. Hunger, hunger. Get hungry. Get hungry. You'll find your answer. Get hungry. You'll find your answer. You will. Press in. You'll find your answer. And you'll be so hungry and you'll be so on fire that you don't even care about the stupid answer anymore. Like a drunk person is going around trying to solve riddles.
You know, there's a lot of things, too, that a lot of us have dealt with and that we think, you know, this is just the way I am. I've always been this way. I've always had this struggle. And, you know, you may say, well, this doesn't really apply to me tonight. But we all have things. There's things that we, in our hearts, there are things that we have to deal with. And some people say, well, you know, my granddaddy was like this. My great uncle was like this. I mean, you know, Pastor Rodney, he'd always say, my great uncle was a pirate and I'm just like him. Arr, you know, just as mean as he was, you know. So, but listen, we have to confront the things and the struggles and the things that we go through in life and not just, you know, well, it's just the way I am. No, it's not. That's a cop out. It's a cop out. You need to get hungry for God, man, and God will change you. God will, He will. He really will. He will change you. You just got to get hungry. You got to get hungry. And
like God's call in your life is for you to be, you know, grumpy or sarcastic or whatever. Or just not happy or to be living in fear. And I've heard too many people say, well, that's just how I am. That's how I've always been. Like that's just how you decide to be. And God will help you change. You just need to press in for it. God's will in your life is not for anything but greatness. And if it's not great, then it's should be trying to get out the door.
And you know, as couples too, it's iron sharpens iron, and there's always things that God is going to deal with you. And look, when we first got married too, you know, I really felt to talk about this too. And you know, I didn't grow up, you know, with a father, and so in my early, when we first got married, I didn't know really how to be a husband. I didn't understand what it really meant to be a man and how to, you know, what does that mean to be a husband. And you know, too, when you're raised with a woman, you know, raised by a woman, the woman does a lot of the stuff or, you know, makes a lot of the decisions. And so, you know, but you have to learn how to really grow up spiritually. And I remember when we first got married, it was very difficult for me, you know, just making decisions. What do I do? How do I? And too, you know, probably even more difficult for her because she would, you know, what are we doing?
No, it was very difficult for me because I came into a marriage thinking I was better than the man, and he was constantly just an idiot. And I remember one day in Bible school, Pastor Donica was preaching, and I don't know what she was preaching, but she just said this quote, and it changed my life. And she said, if you think your husband's an idiot, it's because you're not praying for him. And I said, oh, goodness. And so I got this book on praying for your husband, and I started praying for Brock every single day, and that completely changed. And you know, we were newlyweds; we didn't know we were totally opposites. It was just awesome how God did it because He was extreme one way, and I was extreme the other. Like he grew up with a total unconditional love. Like his mom loves him no matter. He could go rob a bank. He could do whatever. His mom will always think he's perfect and wonderful and great. And I had the exact opposite. Love was totally based on performance. And so I knew nothing about love. I didn't know what love was when we got married. I thought love was performance. It's how you acted. That's how much love you got. And so, and he didn't act right. He didn't get a lot of love. And yeah. No matter what I did, I was always loved. And it annoyed me because I didn't believe it, first of all. I'm like, you can't just love someone that much. It's just stupid. I mean, you just really can't love me. And I couldn't forgive myself I'm very hard on myself, so how can he love me when I don't even like myself? So.
And I had just the opposite where, I mean, grace, I had no problem with grace. You know, it's like, oh, hey, cool. You know, I can do whatever, and, you know,
everything's always okay. And
I'm saved, everything's fine.
We would get in fights because I'd be like, everything is not always okay. He's always okay.
Yeah,
always.
It's going to be okay. How many men in here? It's okay. It's going to be okay. No, it's not okay. But, you know, I really had a strong struggle learning how to really make a decision and see it through. And I had to really, you know, and this is the thing, when God speaks to you to do something, you know, first of all, as men, you know, you have to, one thing that I really had a hard time with was God would be dealing with me about stuff and deal with me for weeks, and I'd make this whole plan in my head and then just come out with the whole thing. Boom! And she's like, you know, and I just expect her to be like, well, let's go. And she's like, what are you, you know, and it would always be, I mean, always way out over the top. And, you know, it's still like that. She, you know. But we know each other a little better now. And,
how do you feel about that, Rob?
But, you know, it was through that season, though, of really learning to trust each other. And, I mean, you know, learning to trust each other, too, isn't an easy process. And I'm very thankful, you know, that she, you know, trusted me and has stuck with me, because there were a lot of times where it was like, what are we doing? But, you know, you learn how to follow the Holy Spirit by experience and by doing it and stepping out. And when you really want to follow God, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. If you really want to do something for God, it's not going to be easy. You're not going to get a run up the side. But when you're called together, and if you're married in here tonight, you're called together. And when you're called together, you fight it together, and you hash things out. And, you know, I had to learn to, you know, really talk about details and, you know, actually plan things and not just, you know...
have to not be annoyed when I want to talk about details.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, because I'll think about, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And this happens if this happens, and the whole plan out in one. And he's like, there's no plan. There's just the vision, and there's no plan to the vision. And so just him being able to listen to my details in between and, well, what's going to happen with all this is a big milestone for you.
And the more you, and the longer you're married, we're married 10 years this year. Yeah, and so, but you know, you learn each other too, and you start to, you know, you realize, okay, there are things that, okay, you plan your presentation a little better, right? You know, it's not just, okay, so here's, you know, you already know kind of the things, the first questions that are going to come up, you know? She's still a mystery, but I'm, you know, some things I kind of got an idea. I usually am off, but, you know, we're getting closer day by day. So, you know, but to, you know, as men is to really communicate and really talk, even though, you know, you might not. I think what I'm really trying to say is to start early and, you know, really start talking when you're, you know, got the vision and God's dealing with you about something, really to communicate it and not just, you know, yeah, just expect her to just, you know what's going to happen. And, you know, and then when you spit it all out and she's like, what the heck? And then, you know, but it's amazing nowadays. It's like we're just kind of, you know, so many times now we just fall right into step and it all just, you know, but it's over time. And I want to encourage, you know, or maybe you can, but encourage, you know, the ladies too. It has to be a team effort, and you got, you know, to really, you know, be there and to really say yeah and believe that your husband is hearing from God.
Well, this is how I've actually started dealing with that, is because he's such a dreamer. He's a dreamer, and he'll just talk about all these different visions and all this stuff. And I've learned to just say, okay, we'll do whatever you want, and whatever you want, that's fine, okay. And And the one that sticks will be the one of, okay, he finally figured out what we should do, because he'll come up with all these different dreams and visions, and they're all out, way out in the ocean. And so I'll just say, okay, fine, and I'll just encourage each and every one, and then finally the one he sticks with will be the right one. So, you know, then, okay, well, then I'm ready for that one, because he's already talked about this one several times. So, so finally that's the one.
Hallelujah. And, you know, with even when we started, we've shared a couple of times, and a lot of y'all have heard, even starting, really our first stepping out was, you know, right after we got married and really stepping out to, you know, start soul winning full time and start getting, you know, full time involved in the church. Our third year Bible school really just made that decision. You know, this is, and I think, you know, if you really feel called to the ministry, let me just ask this, how many of y'all in here as a couple, I mean, you feel, and I'm not saying necessarily I'm going to go in the traveling ministry, but you feel called, God's called you to some form of ministry. Okay. Well, in that call, when God calls you to a certain ministry, it's so important that you just got to start where you're at and just do it. And you got to do it by faith. And together, you know, you do it together. It's not, you know, if one person's in it alone, and you know, and sometimes it takes time to really work through the process and talking through all the details and all those things. There's probably going to be some fights, and that's okay too, you know. That's okay. You should fight. Couples who don't fight are weird to me. I'm like, when you meet a couple that doesn't fight, I'm thinking there's something wrong. You know, I mean, we have good fights, you know. And but also, you know, we don't let the sun go down on our anger. That's something that we've really made that commitment, you know. We're going to stay up and we're going to fight. Amen. Until we resolve it. And that's what you have to do. You have to fight. And when
resolving is learning that you have to talk about it instead of just saying, can't we just forgive each other and it'd be over? Because that's him yeah. Just saying, I said I'm sorry, can it just be over? But you're just saying sorry so it can be over. You're not saying sorry because you're actually sorry. So I want you to be sorry, not just wanting me to shut up and be happy. I can't just make myself happy. We got to talk about this.
And it really is, you know, it's, you know, actually really caring and loving, you know, loving our spouse and really listening when she has something to say. And it goes a long way. And look, we're not perfect. We're all mean to each other. I know, not everybody. I mean, everybody. I'm sure the rest of y'all have great, perfect marriages. But we're, you know, but it's important to resolve those things, because sometimes there are hurts and things that you've done and you never resolve those things. You've got to, you know, there has to stay a connection ongoing all the time. You cannot isolate each other. And when that happens, when you start isolating and you start, you know, doing that, that breakdown of that unity starts to happen. Hallelujah. So, I don't know. That's about all I had. Do you have anything else, baby? All right. I do want to say, you know, when I was sharing at the beginning really about, and really what we wanted to share about tonight is hunger. And in our relationships too, just to stay hungry. Stay hungry for God together. Make a decision that, you know, when there's something that comes up, man, we're going to press in. We're going to, you know, God's going to come through for us. We're going to, you know, and look, hunger is different. And it's different for all of us. You know, it really comes down to, it's from the heart. Hunger can't be duplicated. You can't do what somebody else did to get hungry. You got it. It's just between you and the Lord. The Lord may, you know, somebody say, I'm going to do, you know, I'm going to fast and pray or, you know, whatever. But it's not about all of that. It's about just your heart. It's about really saying, God, I need you. I want you. Lord, I need you. You say, well, I don't have time to really seek God. No, you have time. Yeah. I don't care how busy you are. I know what it's like to be busy. You know, the times when the Lord has touched me the most is when I'm the busiest. Because God is looking for people that are, I mean, He wants people that are actually doing something. I mean, He's looking to touch doers. God's not really interested in a sitter. I mean, he's interested in him. He loves him. But I'm saying he's looking for people he can actually use that are actually doing something. You hear what I'm saying? So you can get hungry at work. You can get hungry, taking the kids to school. You can get hungry making dinner. You can get hungry wherever, whenever. And that's really what it comes down to, is a lifestyle of hunger. Staying hungry. Staying stirred up. Hallelujah. And when you really, and that's really what this relationship with God is about. When we were on the road with Pastor Rodney, we would have people all the time on the road that would say, and I know this might be hard for some of y'all. You might say, well, that's just not fair. But we'd have people on the road, they'd come, they'd be traveling on the road for a while, but they would just come and they'd be like, I just can't keep going. I need to go find a place and be alone with God. And you know what? A lot of time we'd have to send people home because, listen, you have to, when I'm talking about growing up spiritually in a way, you have to learn how to press into the presence of God. When you're running, there's a lot to do. You have to learn how to pray on the go. You have to learn how to keep your relationship with God going in your daily life, in what you're doing. You know what? You're just going to go hide in a closet and pray for the rest of your life? And that's what, you've already done that for how many years? I mean, come on. So when does it happen? When you actually, when you look at the book of Acts, these guys were doers. They were prayers, but they were doing while they were praying. They were moving and shaking. Amen? And so we have to always keep ourselves stirred up on a daily basis. There's no excuses for, well, when I have some more time, when I have more free time, I'll get hungry for God. It's never going to happen. That's just a cop-out. You have time. Every moment is an opportunity to get hungry for God. Every moment. And so, don't just look for a formula or try to, sometimes we try to schedule it. I'm going to schedule getting hungry. Just go ahead and get hungry. And that's and that's really what God's looking for, is that real, pure, just a real relationship. It's like, a marriage. I mean, like, well, I'm going to schedule a time you'd be nice and hang out with my wife. No, just, go ahead and enjoy being with her, You're going to be busy, so just enjoy being busy with her.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and text her in the middle of the day, just like God. And when you're, just like, I'm going to schedule a time to be hungry for God. I mean, at that moment, you say, God, I'm so hungry for you. And even when I was pressing in to get set free, I would even say, God, if I'm not hungry enough, give me more hunger and do whatever it takes. And I would just say, God, I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry. And just, and you could be in the middle of anything. You could be in the middle of cooking, like you said, and you just say, God, I'm so hungry. Or I acknowledge you. Just the fact you say, hi, God, or I love you, and I think you're awesome, and I think you're great. Thank you for loving me. That right there is more prayer than some religious person's hour on their knees saying some religious prayer. I mean, just telling God that you think he's wonderful and that he's your favorite and you like the tree that you just saw, it was pretty cool. And thanks for my shirt and thanks for my hair. It looks good today. Thanks for my husband. Just stupid stuff, because he's a person and he made it all and he likes us. And
amen. All right. Well, love you guys. Let me just pray right now. We're going to just pray for y'all as couples and families here tonight. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for every couple, every family that's represented here. And Lord, I thank you for the plan and purpose that you have for each and every one of them. And Lord, I pray just for you birth a hunger in each one of them. Lord, that they'll become more desperate and more hungry for you, God, that they won't make any excuses, that they won't, just make excuses. My personality, I'm this way, I'm that way. But Lord, I pray even when they do that, Father, that you come by your Spirit and you reveal to them those areas, those hidden things and those problems that they've dealt with. And Lord, I thank you for beginning a fresh new work in their lives, in their marriage, Father, that from this night forward, that they'll even become more hungry together, Lord, that they make that decision to fight the battle together. In the name of Jesus, I just pray just a unity in these families. I pray a wall of protection around each and every family that's here, that's represented tonight, around these couples, Father. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Pastor Mark? Yeah.
Man. You know, last month, Pastor's message and this month have been like top, over the top messages. If you weren't here, get a CD and pass that message from last month on. And, you know, you might think about sharing this one with someone. It's just such a great, great ministry. Let's give them another round of applause. Thank you, guys. Phenomenal, phenomenal ministry. Hallelujah. Thank God. Man, we're having a moment here. I mean, this whole past 2 weeks is something that's so out of the ordinary. And it's striking how within a period of just days, so much has transpired in the church. And I would encourage you, find a way in your heart to grasp the paradigm shift that we are experiencing, and to understand that this is a game changer. So we can't just waltz into church Sunday morning like we're the same people we were this time 2 months ago. And hunger plays a huge role. If the outreach, if souls, if none of that flips your switch, then you got to at least be willing to get hungry and let God touch you and change you. Because when Pastor announces this is a new church and I'm a new pastor, then he needs a new congregation. The old won't do. The wineskin has changed, and I think we've got to get that, and your marriage has to get that, and because we're not getting less busy, we're getting more busy. So this word's applicable in such so many different ways. But I want to encourage you, be involved. You know, as Conquerors Club, I don't know where our part as a group fits into this yet. But until we get that, it doesn't matter, because you can still, as families and couples, get involved. Tomorrow morning at 10, it's probably going to be our biggest outreach of this entire 2 weeks. I just feel like there's going to be a good experience. You'll love being out in the cooler weather. Just you find your jacket. It's somewhere in the closet. Get it out of the attic and come out, bring your kids.